A few weeks ago, I invited us to the Year of Living Storyingly, and some of you were here for that. The gist of it is that for 37 Sundays, I thought it was 40, but it's actually 37 Sundays. For 37 Sundays, we're going to journey through the Word of God, from Genesis to the early church, and it's going to be quick. We're going to be sweeping through big themes and stories. But for 37 weeks, we are trying to live into and out of the story of God, to be a people who live storyingly. And in the foyer, there's a booklet, a brochure called Learning and Living the Story of God. And what it has is the 37 weeks mapped out there. And then also for each week, there's a God statement and a we statement. And so as we live into and out of the story and we learn about the character of God, who God is, what it means to be God's people, and then we also have a we statement, how we ought to live as the people of God. And so that is in the foyer. There's some print copies. We also emailed that out with our weekly news and notes this past week. So if you're not on the list or if you didn't get it, contact one of us church staff and we'll email that to you. But I hope that you will use this as a guide, even as you're reading through the Word this year, as a way of just keeping that story in front of you. And so today we move from the book of Genesis. We're in the fifth part of 37, so we're done Genesis. And Genesis, one of the big promises of Genesis was to Abraham, a promise of land, a promise of people, a promise of blessing. And as we get to the end of Genesis, we recognize that that promise of land has not yet been fulfilled. And so Exodus begins, and it begins with Jacob's family, Israel, in the land of Egypt. And their people are growing. And so Pharaoh, who is a dictator, an arrogant, powerful leader, wants to keep Israel under his thumb. And so in the midst of this oppression, God, Yahweh, raises up a pretty ordinary, non-spectacular man named Moses. Yes, Moses had been miraculously spared during Pharaoh's population control measures. But then, as we read the story of Moses in the early parts of Exodus, we learn that he's a liar, he's a murderer, he's prone to temper tantrums, and he's fairly insecure. Perfect for the job to lead God's people out of oppression. And so we read Exodus 7 to 10, we read of the warnings and the plagues, and then finally the Lord promises to deliver one horrific plague, destroying the firstborn animals and the firstborn sons of every family in Egypt. And we read that Israel would be spared this plague if they participated in the Passover meal, if they smeared their doorposts with the blood of the lamb. And then many of us know what happens next, right? In the midst of Pharaoh's hardening heart, Pharaoh finally relents and lets God's people go. And so they take the road out, which is the word Exodus. They take the road out, and they're delivered by Yahweh at the Sea of the Reeds, the Red Sea, and the people of God escape. And I don't know if you grew up in a youth group, but we used to sing this song called Pharaoh, Pharaoh. Anyone sing that song growing up in youth groups? Because right at this part, it was like, and all of Pharaoh's army did the dead man's float. Which is really a grisly phrase for what's supposed to be this worship chorus. I never quite figured that out. But maybe that'll help us pause for a moment. Why all the violence? When we read through the First Testament stories, why does violence and fury and wrath always seem to be swirling around? This is a big question, the God and evil question, but we're just going to pause for a moment. And I hope that as you hear the story of God, as we live into and out of the story of God, I hope we Don't conjure up this God in your mind who is just mad at the world. It's just ready to unleash his fury at the next turn. I hope we're seeing and imaging a God who, I'm going to repeat this phrase once in a while, is always tipping the scales towards grace versus judgment. Yes, there's judgment. We read of judgment. We read of death and plagues and consequences that happen to humanity. But this isn't done by a vengeful God who's trying to constantly torment people. If you remember, a few weeks ago, we talked about Genesis, the creation story, where God spoke into order in the midst of chaos. And God is always trying to push back chaos and create order. And yet, we live in a world where chaos pushes back. And so perhaps it's sometimes the voice of a serpent. And perhaps chaos sometimes show up in the seduction of a beautiful villain. Or perhaps chaos shows up in someone who chooses to go for the kill rather than show mercy. In today's story, chaos shows up in the heart of Pharaoh, this narcissistic demigod who would not let God's people go. This is God's story. This is a messy story. It's the story of God's people. And there's lots to be said and learned about this tension of grace and judgment. But I hope the big arch that you read in your First Testament and Second Testament is an arch of grace. So let's get back to Exodus. In verses 12 to 15, this is often called the wilderness wanderings. Israel, fickle obedience, they're thirsty, they're hungry, they want to go back to Egypt. And yet God gently or graciously or sometimes harshly rebukes them, but then provides. God provides water out of a rock. God provides manna and quail. God provides what they need, sometimes at the last minute. And then God's people end up at Sinai. And Exodus 19 is a poignant declaration of God's purpose for God's people. Exodus 19, Moses went up to God, called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the Israelites, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possessions out of all the peoples. Indeed, the whole earth is mine, but you shall be for me a priestly kingdom and a holy nation." And so the last part of Exodus is spent in Sinai. And here's where Israel receives the covenant. They receive the Ten Commandments. It's here, though, that we also see another fall for Israel. The voices of chaos speaking in to this people, Israel, and them in dire need of restoration. And so that's where we pick up the story today in this second fall. Chapter 32, verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered around Aaron and said to him, "Come, make gods for us, who shall go before us, because this Moses, this man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." What's the tone here as you enter the story? What does it feel like? Indifference? Impatience? Obtuseness? Come make gods for us. We do not know what has become of Moses. When the going gets tough, what do God's people do in this story? Do they return to God? Do they humble themselves? It seems like they get gods. They seek after other gods. And yet, what about the first and second commandment? You'll have no other gods before me. You'll not make for yourselves an image of God. Moses was gone for 40 days. It was like he left on September 1st, and here we are on October 7th, and we're getting restless. You can't expect us to wait for 40 days, can you, Moses? A lot can happen in 40 days. I want you to think of maybe a 40-day lull that you've experienced. Or maybe you're living into that right now at this moment. What are you doing in the midst of that lull? Waiting, watching for God. What happens in those 40-day lulls? I was rereading through Genesis, and there's these lulls where God's people make crazy decisions. Tower of Babel, let's make a temple for ourselves. Sarah to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my servant. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Or you read about frail, weak Isaac, who's blind, and he's feeling he's feeling Jacob's hands, and what does he put on his hands? He's put fur on his hands. And he says, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. Are you really my son, Esau? And in that little lull, who knows what was going through Jacob's mind? But he says, I am. So here we are, fast forward 4,000 years later. 40-day lulls. What are we doing in a time of waiting, a time of anxiety? Are we humbling ourselves, returning to God, or are we taking things into our own hands? I thought of a kind of an ordinary story from early in our marriage, Sandy and I've shared this story with some of you. In our first year of marriage, I was in my second year seminary, and Sandy phoned me at noon hour one day and told me we were pregnant. You heard this story before? Maybe you've experienced this story before. And so Sandy's on a lunch break with her coworkers and doing pregnancy tests. Stuff that you do at lunch hour. And she phones me and she says, I'm pregnant. Gotta go. Because her lunch hour is over. And so there I am trying to study. It was from 1 o'clock to 5 o'clock. And it was like I had this argument with God. I'm shaking my fists at God saying, don't you know I'm a seminary student? I'm doing this all for you, Lord. And you're kind of screwing it all up. Thank you very much. In those lull places, how do we respond to God? What's being cultivated in the petri dishes of our hearts when we wait? Is it humble repentance, returning to God? Or is it impatience, indifference, defiant disobedience? We read about Aaron. He took the gold from the people, formed it in a mold, and cast an image of a calf. He said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And then the Lord says to Moses as he's on the mountain, I've seen this people, how stiff-necked they are. Now let me alone so that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them. And of you, Moses, I'll make a great nation. It's almost like Yahweh wanted to press the reboot button. And I wonder if Moses just for a split second thought that was going to be really awesome. Thinking of maybe a t-shirt line or a robe line that had on the back, Moses, the new Abraham. But Moses, we read, and we don't know what's going on, but maybe he's possessed by fear or pity or compassion, or maybe it's just a stroke of luck, or maybe it's Holy Spirit inspired. He cries out, Yahweh, turn from your fierce wrath. Change your mind. And do not bring disaster on your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, how you swore to them by your own self, saying to them, I will multiply your descendants like the stars of heaven. And all this land that I have promised, I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. And so what does Yahweh do? The God who is everlasting from everlasting. The God who we read in Isaiah, his ways are higher than ours. His thoughts are not our thoughts. The God who we read about in Job, who laid the earth's foundation while the morning stars sang. How does this God respond? This God strikes down with grace? God changes his mind? And God's people live happily ever after. Not so quick. Yes, Yahweh changes his mind, but judgment and consequence prevail. If you read on in this story today, verse 15 to 35, Moses gets mad, Aaron's a blubbering mess, the Levites go on a killing rampage, Moses goes back up the mountain and pleads for more forgiveness. So you wonder, how do we live out of this story? For those of us who are in a 40-day lull, or maybe a 40-hour lull, or maybe a 4-hour lull, or a 4-second lull, is there any good news for us in this story? Perhaps the voices of chaos, the voices of darkness, the voices of the tempter are overwhelming us. What's the good news here? The good news is that God moves towards us with grace. Will we pause and pay attention, encounter this God who is prone to grace while we are so prone to wander? We look ahead in chapter 34. Moses is instructed to make new tablets. And so he cuts new tablets because God, it's kind of funny, there's a phrase that God says, "You broke the old tablets, make new ones." And so Moses does, and he goes back up the mountain. And then we read chapter 34, verse 5. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for the thousandth generation. We read in verse 8, and Moses quickly bowed his head towards the earth and worshiped. He said, "If now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, I pray, let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance." I was thinking of that hymn, "Come Thou Fount," this week. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the one I love. And yet God is always tipping the scales toward grace. I don't know if you can imagine scales. Maybe some of the younger people in the room, it's like a seesaw. And it's like if grace is the 200-pounder and judgment is the 100-pounder. The scales are always tipping toward grace in the God story. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. So as we come to the table this morning, I encourage you, I exhort you, I implore you, receive grace anew. But then the so what for us as the people of God this week is how do we tip the scales of grace towards one another, both inside and outside of this community. As we come to the table of the Lord this morning, might we be wooed from places of waywardness in those 40-day lulls. Wooed into places of life, deliverance, rescue, salvation. Today's gospel passage has that powerful promise and image of Jesus speaking to the thief on the cross. Today, you will be with me in paradise. As we consume Christ, as we consume the cup this morning, might we be transformed. I was reading a prayer book this week that was talking about communion. To be transformed into what we consume. Might that be a phrase that maybe captures our heart as we're consuming, that we might be transformed into what we consume. The body of Christ. We go forth from this place as the body of Christ. The voice, the hands, the feet of Christ. We go into schools, we go into workplaces, we go into different recreational places. We go to the mustard seed with the youth group this week, some of us. The hands, the feet, the voice of Jesus, the body of Christ, tipping the scales toward grace. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Let's sit with this story for just 30 seconds or so as we continue to prepare our way towards the table this morning. Loving Lord, we stand in need of grace. We stand in need of miracles. We stand in need of a mysterious transformation so that we might be transformed into what we consume even today at the table. Meet us here. Encourage us. Forgive us, humble us. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. We pray these things in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.